The chasuble that I'm wearing today has an embroidery on it of our Blessed Lady under the title of Our Lady of Medjugorje, a place in the former Yugoslavia that I visited for 9 or 10 days back in 1990. I took 50 people with me on a pilgrimage from various parishes, and the ones in Philadelphia gifted this with me a few years later in memory of that event, which is another story to be told another time. But I thought I would wear this, especially because of Mother's Day and thanking the Lord for our mother, of the mother of our church, the mother, and we are the children. And also because there's a particular image that a lot of us grew up with. Some of us might not have been aware of it after the Second Vatican Council. It was in bits and pieces, the vestiges of teaching, the description of what the Catholic Church is. And the one that I grew up with, and is still extant, is the four marks of the Church. If I were preaching to our grade school, I would say to them, "Boys and girls, what are the four marks of the Church?" And they would shrink down into the pew. But some would rally, and they would say, "Father, the four marks of the Church, characteristics of the Church, is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic." That was the universal teaching. There's that word again, universal. It means Catholic, means universal. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. One, in that we live in unity. Catholic, and God came for the human race. Holiness, meaning health and wholeness. He calls to restore us from sin from original sin and by baptism. And then all the sacraments that we receive. And apostolic, meaning the Acts of the Apostles, that we inherit the same mandate that the apostles received whenever Christ breathed out his Spirit on them in John's Gospel and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and then go forth and make disciples of all nations." And here we are. We, faith and good works, is the apostolic work, the works of the apostles that we do. So really, as sons and daughters of the apostles, we are disciples of Christ. But again, the characteristic that's been canonized is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. That's one definition of the Church. The other, in lieu of Mother's Day here, is Holy Mother Church. We grew up being taught that we had to look at the Church, a strong suggestion, if you will, to put on the lens of nurturance, being fed at the table, being instructed in giving the script like we would in a family, of what we do and what we don't do, what is appropriate and what is inappropriate, what is moral and what is not, how we are to act and how we are to avoid certain actions. We learn that from our mothers and our fathers and our family clan, from our teachers, from our coaches and mentors, anybody, godparents, who stand in a place of, what does the second reading talk about, being instructed in the faith. You know what you have faith in because it's been taught to you, that particular reading says. And how it's been taught to us with the help of the Holy Spirit or the community around us. You know, we gather people around us who think like us. And so sometimes we wonder why we might not be as fervent or as believing, or faithful, or whatever. Well, sometimes it's the community we might be hanging with. Well, maybe we have a good community that we're around. Maybe I'm investing in something on the computer that is a community that is more toxic than nurturance, more sinful than not. And we can integrate that community into our minds and hearts. It's called sin, and sin never makes us happy, and it clouds our understanding. But Mother Church, There is a symbol or an emblem, a sign, if you will, that teaches about Mother Church. Perhaps you have seen it in some stained glass windows. I know in a parish that I was in Florida, it was etched on all of the wooden doors, a particular symbol of a pelican. And it has its face, its beak, etc., shown to the side. It's standing, if you notice, in a nest. And at the foot of the nest are three chicks, three baby pelicans. And they have their heads thrown back and their beaks open, waiting, it appears, for some food, some nurturance. And the story behind it is that you're supposed to particularly notice the drops of blood that are coming not only from the beak of the mother pelican, but also from a wound that is across her breast. The teaching is that the pelican in times of fast or no food available, and consequently her chicks are starving, she does something that is natural in nature for a mother to do. By way of no matter who or what the mother is about, by way of species, they spend themselves trying to feed their young, fight off enemies at the detriment of their own lives. And so this pelican swoops down with its sharp beak, and in swooping down across its breast, it gashes itself. And this blood is dripping down, not only off the beak, but also from this wound into the mouths of the chicks. And again, it symbolizes what Mother Church does, that the Father sends us the Son to save us from our sins. He will, in the scriptures today in John's Gospel, I will not leave you orphans. I will send you an advocate. I will send you a paraclete. I will send you a second helper. And a synonym for that, by the way, is I will send you a lawyer. Someone who stands in a place and defends and provides. And that Holy Spirit in us, beginning at baptism, compels us, especially when we are in grace, to come to the Father's house, to be hungry for the Word, both when I'm in the Father's house and I'm in my own house, to have the script of how I and we are supposed to be in the world. We integrate that in our hearts and minds, and we love it. And then we eat his body and we drink his blood, soul and divinity. We consume him, he consumes us at Holy Communion. We know, according to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, in the 17th century, when Jesus appeared to that young saint in the Visitation Order, 23 years old, that he said to her, souls, that's what he calls us in any of the apparitions, souls wonder, what am I receiving in his body and blood? The whole body or what? And they're wondering. He says, tell souls that what they are receiving is my living, beating heart in the body of Christ the Church. That's what the Eucharist is. That's what that host is. For these times, until the bishop decides otherwise, we're not receiving from the chalice yet. And some people ask me, when is that going to be restored? I don't know. But don't think for a minute that you're receiving a bloodless body. For most of the time in the Catholic Church, up until this late 70s and early 80s, we began to receive from the chalice. Had never been done before. And it was a sign of receiving the fullness of his body and blood. But the fullness was already there for us who had been catechized, that the host also complained not only his flesh, but also his blood, not only his heart, but his mind. The fullness of divinity is poured into the Eucharist. God once more comes down, down, down onto this altar to feed his children. The pelican, if you will, in that mission of sacrificing one's own life for the good of the many. And that's what we commemorate and experience, especially in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That sacrifice means to make holy. So as there is a sacrifice here, we are called to sacrifice. What are we making holy? What are we doing that's sinful? We go to the sacrament of confession so that we can be restored. And then we do penance. Another word for that is sacrifice. And it isn't just the penance that the priest gives me whenever I walk out of that confessional, some prayers to pray or psalms to read, some action that is restorative. You know that a Catholic life is a penitential life. We are constantly doing penance. We're constantly sacrificing. We're constantly going without. We're always offering up our sufferings and our will. It isn't always about what I want. Everything is about what the Father wants. And so we often think of St. Teresa the Little Flower's little way. The little way to heaven is small things with great love. Something that only the Father sees. That can be something like going with salt on my food for a particular meal, or going without sugar or cream in my coffee. Some small thing. Denying myself what I would love to say by way of a piece of gossip or conversation that is hardly anything but scintillating. It's provocative and evocative. It can ruin someone's reputation. Someone may be mocked in a conversation. Someone's reputation is being pummeled, maybe even ruined. We fast from that. We turn the conversation around. I fast from that which is sinful, and I feast on that which is virtue. And so our faith and good works is how we experience stepping into the merits and gifts of Jesus Christ from the cross. My faith and good works, especially my good works, are acts of thanksgiving for the faith. And so we are not passive. It's not faith only, as the Protestants say, and Martin Luther started that. Everything before that, and it's always been church teaching in the Catholic Church, has been faith and good works. So whatever good works I can do, and I'd like you to think about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, those are the suggested good works that we are called to do. And I can't go without talking about, I will send you an advocate in the gospel today, without also mentioning and speaking about the Blessed Mother. She is also a co-advocate, if you will, Mother of the Redeemer and the Mother of us all. The Holy Spirit compels us to come to Christ. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are always bringing us to the Father. Every prayer inside of the canon of the Mass is addressed to God the Father. Jesus Christ came to tell us about God the Father. And he says, if you want to see the Father, look at me. If you want to hear the Father, listen to what I have to say. If you want to know what the Father is like, watch my actions and emulate them. So the purpose of Christ coming is to not only save us from our sins, the greatness in that itself, but also in grace that is restored when we go to confession, beginning with baptism, and strengthened in Holy Communion. We come to know the Father and we rest in him. And the supreme act of thanksgiving for the gift of Jesus Christ is called the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Another name for the Mass is Eucharistia, the act of thanksgiving to the Father for sending us Jesus Christ, and the two of them sending the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit uses she who is full of grace, who was protected from any touch of original sin, making her worthy to receive the Divine One. Jesus Christ takes his flesh from Our Lady, takes his divinity from God the Father. Perfection, wholeness, health, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And so we are constantly to turn to Our Lady, remembering that first and foremost, she is Mother. We have Mother Church that nurtures us in the script of the Scriptures, how we are to act in the family and in the midst of the world, and also the nurturance at the table, again, of Holy Communion. And then we have Our Lady who continues to advocate for us with the Holy Spirit through Christ to God the Father. In the fullness of the Trinity and with the help of the Blessed Mother, we are greatly enriched with great graces on our journey or pilgrimage back to God the Father through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Blessed Mother. You know, in all of her apparitions, most especially since 1853, when Our Lady first appeared in Rudebach with St. Catherine Labore and gave her the images and the message of the miraculous medal. And if you don't do that, educate yourself if you don't know about the miraculous medal. It's part of our teaching mystical tradition of how God continues to provide for us, nurture us, and again, fill us up with grace, which is the strength to stay faithful. Instead of our weakness when we stay away from the sacraments and things that are part of our help in getting over our weakness and supplying strength and then putting that into action, the Blessed Mother is always giving us the prayer of the Rosary. And in all of her apparitions, she continues to plead with her children, the body of Christ, the Church, to pray the Rosary. You know, at Fatima, and the feast day of Our Lady of Fatima was yesterday. And at Fatima, there were three promises that were made. I would hope that everybody knows Our Lady of Fatima. You'd be surprised how many Catholics today, cradle Catholics, don't know about Our Lady of Lourdes, don't know about the miraculous medal, don't know about Our Lady of Fatima, and have no idea. They've heard the Rosary, they may even own one, but they don't know from whence it comes, which is St. Dominic, a contemporary of Francis of Assisi. And then in all of her apparitions, she gives 15 promises for her children of what grace is giving us once more in a helping relationship as she mothers us with the help of the Holy Spirit as we go through Christ, particularly in the sacraments, to the Father, who pours out his grace and mercy through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit and intercessory power of Our Lady to fill us up with grace. It is this constant rhythm and flow that goes on, always bringing us to be in grace, God's strength, and to ask she who was sinless and is full of grace to help us to be full of grace so we can be feisty and fight the evil one who wants to seduce and reduce us to weakness and the power of suggestion called temptation. So I end this just reminding you about the 15 promises of what the daily rosary is about and what she will do for us, keeping in mind that rosary means a wreath of roses that the body of Christ, the Church, gives to Our Lady, pleasing very much God the Son, a rhapsody of God the Father, as he sees the Church in its fullness for us, which is the communion of saints, the suffering and purgatory, on the faithful on earth. And so the 15 promises for those of us who pray the daily rosary. To all those who pray my rosary devoutly, I promise my special protection and great strength in grace. Number two, those who persevere in the recitation of the rosary will receive whatever special graces they need in that moment or in that time. Number three, the rosary is a very powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, deliver from sin, and dispel heresy. Perhaps we should all write to the German bishops and suggest strongly that they pray the rosary as they enter into mortal sin with the heresy that they are bringing about and a potential schism, unless we gather to pray the rosary to protect them from their own pride and error. The rosary will make a virtue of good works flourish. You'll obtain for souls the most abundant divine mercies. The rosary will draw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things, a yearning for God. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means of the Holy Rosary. Those who trust themselves to me through the rosary will not perish. Number six, whoever recites my rosary devoutly, reflecting on the mysteries, shall never be overwhelmed by misfortune. He will not experience the anger of God, nor will he perish by an unprovided death. The sinner will be converted. The just will persevere in grace and merit eternal life. Number 7, those who truly are devoted to my rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. Number 8, those who are faithful to recite my rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of his graces, and will share in the merits of the blessed. Number 9, I will deliver promptly from purgatory souls devoted to my rosary. Number 10, 2 children of my rosary will enjoy great glory in heaven. Number 11, which you shall ask through my rosaries, you shall obtain. Parents and grandparents and godparents, anybody in your families or life, especially the younger ones among us who seem to be abandoning faith at large or belief in God, pray the rosary for them. For the sake of their conversion, even if it comes to them, those graces will land on their souls in the last moments of their life, and they will turn to the Lord and ask for his mercy because of the prayers of the rosary that you pray for them. Those who propagate my rosary, I promise aid in all their necessities. 13, I have obtained from my Son that all the members who pray the rosary shall have as their intercessors in life and death the entire communion of saints in heaven. Number 14, those who recite my rosary faithfully are my beloved children, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And finally, 15, devotion to my rosary is a special sign that you are marked for everlasting life, that God from the beginning has marked you especially for the kingdom of God. And I would add, keep in mind that the devil will try to interfere with that because he may sense some kind of sanctity that you're called to or good work that you're supposed to do in your life. And so temptation will come to us, conflicts perhaps, making us doubt. And so we pray the rosary to be protected from that. So remember Mother Church and Our Lady of the Rosary and all of those images. Anybody who nurtures is this mother and this father, this nurturing unit. But especially remember what Our Lady said in the last apparition on October the 13th of 1917. Her words as she was ascending back to heaven after she was leaving those 3 young children, 2 of whom were about to die of the plague of the Spanish flu, one who would live into her 90s, now a saint, Lucy or Lucia. She said, "Trust and hope, for in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph."